If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our series this morning on kingdom culture. And this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in a place called Colossae. And so as you turn there, I wanted to take a brief moment to get us going this morning by letting you know one of my favorite things. One of my favorite things as a dad of small little people is their imagination. I love watching their imagination. And since we were all kids one time, I think we can remember back to those days where we lived most of our life in imagination land, right? Like we would just pretend all the time. And one of my favorite things about this season is the costumes. Oh, the costumes that we have. Boxes and boxes. And we try our best to hide them so that they don't make a mess, but inevitably we find them all over the house, in the yard. We find the dragon costumes and the superhero costumes and the princess dresses. We find them. Because what's fun about the imagination of a child is when they put on that outfit, they become that thing in every way, shape, or form, right? Like in my house, we've got a fantastic T-Rex. Like he is really good at imitating a dinosaur. And I've got four boys, so I've had a lot of dinosaurs in my house. And it is loud. And they wreak a lot of havoc. And I also have one princess. And when she puts on her princess dresses, not as much anymore, but when she did, it was princess time. It was tea and little wands and all the things, right? Because there's something about the imagination of a child that then leads them to action. And as we get into Colossians 3, it made me think this. I don't know if maybe as adults, we're not too far off of being that kid, even though we're adults. That our imagination, our mind still moves us to action. Now, it may not be that you put on a dinosaur or a dragon costume, but we put on stuff every day. We put on things that then lead us to behave and act in a certain way. So whether it's imagination or dreams, I don't think we're too far off from that season of life. And so what I want to talk about this morning is a kingdom mindset. That when our minds get on a certain thing, that will lead us to action. And I told you 2 weeks ago when we started this series that we would look at the words of Paul and that they would be encouraging to us in our faith. And then we looked and saw the words of Paul last week that he displays the awesomeness of the King of the kingdom of God, Jesus. Well, this week, we're gonna be in Colossians chapter 3 where he turns a corner to now instruct us and teach us what it looks like to have a kingdom mindset. And so there might be some things this morning as we walk through here that are encouraging, but I think there's also probably a high chance that there's gonna be some things that are very challenging for us to hear. Because our natural selves are about the kingdom of us. And Paul is saying, hey, this is the mindset of the kingdom citizenship of God. And so if you'll turn your Bibles, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And we're gonna walk through 17 verses this morning. We're not gonna hit every single one individually, but as a whole, we'll cover some ground. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Did you hear that? Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. My first point this morning is that a kingdom mindset is setting your heart and your mind on Christ. Setting your mind and heart on Christ. That word, that idea that Paul's talking about, set your heart, set your mind, is the idea of intentionally directing your heart, intentionally directing your mind upon a certain thing. Right? But like this idea is not too foreign for us. Like my guess is many of you last night, as I did, I set an alarm to get up at a certain time so that I could accomplish certain things and be here on time, right? So we intentionally do something with something else in mind, right? You set your schedules. We think out days, weeks, months, maybe even years in advance. We set our minds on, hey, what do we want to be doing a year from now or this summer or whatever it may be? And so we set intentionally our calendars. We set our time on what we want to be doing. And what Paul is saying is we need to be setting our mind on our true citizenship in heaven. As Christians, in Philippians 3, Paul says, you are no longer citizens of this world, you are citizens of heaven as followers of Christ. And so Paul is saying, set your heart and set your mind on your true citizenship. And we see not only Paul say this, but we see that Jesus model this idea, right? When we think of the Lord's Prayer, what do you think of, right? We think of one of those famous lines of, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus models this idea of setting your heart and your mind on the things above by saying, hey, Dad, I know things up there are done the way you want them. Would you please do them here? That is the heart of what Paul's saying, is that our heart and our mind would be set on the things of God so that they would move into this world. One of my favorite pastors, his name is Tony Evans. He puts it this way when talking about this passage. He says, Paul is not saying, think about heaven all day so you will know how to live when you get there. Rather, Paul says, in essence, take a good look at heaven's perspective on every issue so you will know how to live on earth. Right? This, like, Paul's not talking about an escapism mentality, like, oh, life is so hard. Just get your mind off of it and we won't have to worry about it. No, he's saying, let's deal with it, but let's view it, situations, relationships, issues. Let's view all of those things through the lens of heaven. What does God think about this? What does God's kingdom message have to say about this? Because the reality of this whole idea is belief, or behavior follows belief. Behavior follows belief. Whatever you believe is what you will do. Just look at your life. Look at the lives of those around us. Look at the lives of those in this world. Like, what we believe will bring us happiness, we will do. What we believe will bring us comfort is what we will spend money on. What we believe will fix the relationship is what we will then do to fix the relationship. Our behavior follows our belief. It's not the other way around. And so it's important for us to know what we believe. And to do that, we focus our heart and mind on Christ. Another way of putting this is, the way I think about it, is the phrase of the spiritual discipline of remembering. Like, we need to remember whose we are, what kingdom we belong to as Christians. It's not my kingdom. My life is not my own. I'm a servant of Jesus. So I remember whose I am, right? To go back to Colossians 1, Paul says, you have been rescued or transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. We need to remember what kingdom we now live in. As Christians, it's Jesus' kingdom. We've been transferred and rescued. Paul says this in Romans 12, 2. Same idea. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, setting your mind on the things above. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we get our minds off of our feelings and we get our minds off of our situations, not to ignore them or pretend they're not real, but to get a perspective that we do not naturally have. We set our hearts and our minds on God. Author C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, it does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. And I think sometimes we get so busy with this world that the only perspective that we hold, the only response we hold in life is for this world. I love how C.S. Lewis says, no, we need to think highly of the next life, because that life is more significant and much longer than this life. And so we let that life impact this life because our behavior follows our belief. So then the question we have to ask is, what do I believe? what do I actually believe? And if you have a hard time answering that question, if you're anything like me, then we just reverse engineer our behavior. Like, what do I do that informs what I believe? So I look at what I do. I look at my attitudes and my actions and my words and my habits and say, what do my habits and my words and my attitudes actually say I believe? What is our heart and our mind set on? Paul says, set your heart and your mind on Christ. Because an eternal and Christ-minded perspective transforms how we live. Not just today, but every day. Because having an eternal mindset translates into earthly action. So let's move on. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul turns a massive corner here. Like monumentally big, all right? He starts off, put to death, therefore. Stop right there. Anytime you see the word therefore in scripture, you need to ask, what is that therefore, therefore? All right, great reminder. Because Paul is saying this thought is not its own thought. It is connected to the thought that he's already written about, right? He says, that what is therefore is remember what I'm about to say is because you have been rescued from one kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus. What I'm about to say is because you have been hidden in Christ. You have been raised from death to life in Jesus. You are a citizen of heaven. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, right? Past tense, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, in the previous kingdom. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So my second point this morning is that a kingdom mindset is putting to death the old self. Putting to death the old self. Told you he turned a corner. Like this guy, like got dark pretty quick, right? This is strong language, and I think our natural tendency when we come upon scriptures like this is to be like, all right, let's move on quickly. Let's just cruise on past this. We're not gonna do that this morning. I wanna sit with this for a moment and unpack, what does this mean? What is the mindset of Christ when Paul is saying these things? Put to death. Another way of saying that that's the text the Greek language would say is, consider yourself dead to these things. That you have died with Christ and been risen in Christ, right? It's that the old has gone and the new has come. It's hard language, but Jesus agrees with Paul. Or should I say, Paul agrees with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, have you ever read this and been like, whoa, Jesus, easy now. Jesus says this, if your right hand causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. The heart of Jesus is the same heart that Paul is trying to communicate. Put to death everything that is earthly in you. That previous citizenship that you had, put it to death. It doesn't fit anymore. I've got several children. And my oldest child hit a growth spurt a couple years ago. And there was this moment of like, whenever I read this passage, this is what comes to my mind. He walks out of his room he's preparing for school, walks out, and my wife and I look at him. Now, he's not super fashion conscious. He doesn't think about what he wears, doesn't really care that much, which is great. But this morning, it wasn't so great. He walks out with a shirt that was clearly not his. All right, it was at least two brothers down that it belonged to, all right? He walks out and we're like, are you sure you're gonna wear that shirt? He's like, yeah, why not? It was in my room. Okay, well, just because it's in your room, son, does not mean it is yours and does not mean it fits you anymore. And so we're like, raise your hands. So he raises his hands, and the shirt goes from here to here. We're like, nah, yeah, right? We're like, go change. He's like, oh, okay. Here's the point. Just because it is in the closet does not mean it fits anymore. We have a new kingdom. And Paul is saying, put to death these things. They don't fit you anymore. You're a king, you're a citizen of a new kingdom. And so we put to death the things that are old. Right? When we take a shower, we don't get out of the shower and put on the old clothes that are dirty and smelly. We put on new clothes that are clean, because those clean clothes accompany what the shower has accomplished. In 1 John 1:7, it says that Jesus has cleansed us by his blood. And so we don't go back to the old things that dirtied us up. We move forward in a new way, in a new thought process. He says, put to death. And he goes through a list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. They don't fit anymore, Paul says. Go change your clothes. They don't fit. You see, a regenerated heart means a regenerated life. Do you ever wonder why God is so passionate about the idea of putting sin to death? I do. It's like, what's the big idea? Like, why is it such a big deal? Here's why it's a big deal. Because sin and the earthly nature is the antithesis of everything God is. He is pure and good and holy and for you. And like any parent knows, when there is danger that is actually lurking, it's loving to say, hey, don't cross the street without looking. And if you're running to the street and there's a car coming down, any parent would dive and scream and yell and say, don't go! Because God knows two things. Well, he knows a lot more than that, but two things this morning is that one, sin separates you from him. And he wants to be with us. And he wants us to be with him. That is the whole point of the incarnation of Jesus. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then in Romans 8, Paul says, sin kills you. For you, if you live according to the flesh, your earthly nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, God is so passionately against sin because he's so passionately for you. It's not a manipulation of God. It is a protection of God that he says, put these things to death. Like, I've had the unfortunate experience of watching cancer enter my family. And 5 years ago, we got the news, about 5.5 years ago, or 4.5 years ago, no, about 5 years ago, that my dad had cancer. And we sat down with the doctor, and it was a very somber meeting. And the doctor lays out, here's the situation. You know what he did not say in that meeting? Let's just see how it goes. We'll hope for the best. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, hey, let's just pretend like it doesn't exist, and then we'll just hope it goes away. No. He said, here's the plan that we are going to get after. We're gonna take the fight to the cancer. And the first thing they did was they said, we're gonna schedule a surgery for a week from today. And we're gonna get in there and we're gonna excise anything that we can find that is not for you. And that's what they did. And so we cannot, as Christians, handle sin lightly, because it is the cancer of the soul. It slowly kills. And Paul is saying, put to death everything that is earthly in you, because it's killing you. It doesn't fit anymore. And so we can't treat it with kid gloves. We can't struggle with sin forever. We can't tolerate it, manage it, or make excuses for it. We need to put it to death, as Paul says, because God is passionately for you. So I want to ask this question this morning and let this sit. Is, are you hospitable or hostile towards sin in your life? Are you hospitable or hostile? Do we see sin in our lives as an intruder into the kingdom, or as a guest that's welcome at the table that we just don't talk about? Paul says, put it to death. And how we view this will absolutely, what we believe will determine how we behave towards our sin, towards everything that is earthly in us. Because a kingdom mindset is one that is set on the things of God. And as our thoughts change, so does our behavior. And it starts by taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And that's what Paul moves. His next move is in verse 10. Let's read. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, because you are being renewed. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. My third point this morning is that a kingdom mindset is putting on your new self. A kingdom mindset is putting on your new self. You see, the kingdom of God comes with a new wardrobe. We put off the old, it doesn't fit anymore. And then Paul's like, you can't walk around naked, so guess what? You get some new clothes. And it's called compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. And he takes a little bit more time on forgiveness, doesn't he? And I think it's because Paul knows that unforgiveness is the sour soil where bitterness and anger grow. You see, unforgiveness is the antithesis to compassion. If we don't forgive, we can't be compassionate towards that person. If we don't forgive, it's probably highly likely we're not gonna be super kind to that person. So he says, bear with one another, endure with one another, because we're gonna have our feelings hurt. He says, forgive, set our minds on Christ, forgive as he forgave us. You see, when our mind is only on this relationship, it's really easy not to forgive. But when our minds and our hearts are set on Christ, we remember, oh, he has forgiven me much. And so therefore I can forgive. And forgive does not mean forget. Never, it never means that. We're not that dumb, right? Forgiving means treating them as if they never did that thing. Because that's how Jesus and God view us. Because of Christ, God views us because we are hidden in Christ. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. And he treats you as if you never. And so we have been forgiven. And then in verse 14, he puts on the overcoat over the clothing. Above all things, put on love. Because love is the binding power that holds everything together. Right, so we put on gentleness, we put on compassion, we put on kindness, and then we get the overcoat, we're like, all right, now put on love. Cover it all in love. Our tendency in relationships is to divide, but the love of Jesus, not just for you, but for those sitting around you and those in your family and in your friend group, the love that Jesus has for them is what binds us together. So a kingdom mindset is three things: setting our hearts and mind on Christ, putting to death the old self, and putting on the new self. And it's a daily practice, because I don't know about you, but I wake up every day with a tendency to put on the old clothes. And so how do we do this? I usually end with a so what. Today we're gonna do with a so how. How in the world do we do this? This passage is a preacher's dream, because Paul's like, I'll answer that question for you in the next three verses. Here we go, verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. That word let means to yield or surrender something to something or someone. And so the first how is we surrender and say, God, your way is better than my way. And so I'm gonna submit my actions and my attitudes to you. We're gonna let the peace of Christ rule. And the other cool thing is that word rule is actually a Greek word for, it's an athletic term. And the literal translation might say something like this: let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. Let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. Because when we inevitably have conflicting emotions in life with people, we then put Jesus as the arbiter or the umpire of our next move. because emotions make things chaotic and make things foggy. And so we submit ourselves to Christ, like, Jesus, what would you have me do next? You're the umpire here. You're the one that rules over my heart. And then in verse 16, we see that same word. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Again, there's a humble surrendering. We let the message of Christ dwell among us richly. I like the words here. I love words. And I love looking up, like, what does this mean? Well, how do we think about this, right? We humbly let the message of Christ dwell. And that word dwell means to abide, to commune with, to remain with. I also think about it from the, like, allowing God's word to take home in our hearts, to make a home here. That we would sit with the message of Christ. I talk to my young adults a lot using this particular phrase because it just stuck with me when I was a young adult, is we need to let the message of Christ marinate in our hearts. Because a good marinade soaks in, right? So that when we bite into that chicken or we bite into whatever that is, it's like, ooh, I can taste the marinade. And it's the same idea. Let the message of Christ dwell among you, not just a little bit, richly, like deeply. Paul isn't saying try harder or do better or do more. He's saying learn to be dependent on Jesus. Turn our minds and our hearts focus on Jesus. Dwell richly in the message of Jesus. That's how we do this. And then lastly, he gives us verse 17. What an amazing umbrella passage, or maybe foundational passage, for everything it is to be a Christian. He writes this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you hear this? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And so then we add a filter to our life. It's the 317 filter, right? Ask ourselves these questions. Can I do this? Can I say this? Can I participate in this in the name of Jesus? What a great filter. Super practical. Can I say these words with this tone, with this attitude in the name of Jesus? Can I go on this date in the name of Jesus and behave in a way that I can say, in the name of Jesus, this is what I'm going to do? Can I post on social media in the name of Jesus? Can we care for and love and speak to our spouse in the name of Jesus? Or another question, does this represent the heart and mind of Jesus? Because Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Because the kingdom mindset is one that focuses on our true citizenship. And so as he's speaking to the church in Colossae, and I would say speaking to us this morning through his word, Paul is saying, you are a citizen of a new kingdom. And so therefore, right? Therefore, since you have been transferred from one to the other, now we live differently. We think differently. We respond differently. We take off the old and we put on the new. And then he says, and then whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. And so Crossings, my hope and my prayer this morning is as we marinate in Colossians during this series, that God would do a work in us, that we would daily help one another, take off the old and put on the new. That we would have a wardrobe that looked like Jesus. That as we walk through this world, as you go to work and as you live in your families, as you walk around your neighborhoods, that people would look at us and they'd be like, they're weird. They're weird. They're super compassionate all the time. And when they say things, even when it's hard truth, they say it with gentleness and kindness. And overall, they're super forgiving people. Like, I've offended them or I've let them down. And they treat me as if I didn't. I love John the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. He always declares himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And I always thought like that was just like a little dig at the other disciples, right? But what if it's because that's how John identified himself, because he hung out with Jesus. And whenever he hung out with Jesus, he always knew that this guy loves me. And so that was just his identifier, that Jesus loves me. It wasn't a brag, it was just truth. And I wonder, as we walk through life, could we be known as the Christians who love overall? So as I pray, I would ask our prayer teams to come forward, and if you need something that we can pray with you for or about, man, we would love to do that. So if the prayer teams would come forward, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for Colossians and the words of Paul that both encourage us and challenge us. Some hard truths this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that you would do a work in us, that we would walk out today. We would start our week tomorrow differently than we started last week. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in us and you transform our hearts, that we might be the ambassadors that you have called us to be, that would bring hope and love to a world that so desperately needs it. In your son's name, amen. Crossings, have a great day.